A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigonoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, renew me in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Kushan in distress and dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow and called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your appointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
I'm just going to pray before Toby comes up. Dear Lord Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us, that we can come here together and that we can learn about you and your word. Father, we pray that as Toby comes up, you would really speak through him. I pray that the words that he says to us today, Lord, would really penetrate our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, Lord. I pray that you would bless Toby as he comes up, Lord, that you would help us all to understand what he says and to really understand your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Salami. Morning, everyone. How are we going? Everyone awake? You sure? You're awake! Yeah, here we are. Okay, keep the Bibles open. Talk outline, page 16, pen in hand. Hopefully this stand will stay standing. Patience. Who's got patience? It's that one fruit of the Spirit we have to have, but we don't really show it often, do we? Patience, you know, the prayer of patience. Lord, give me patience. Lord, I need patience. Give it to me now. I need it right now, God. I can't wait. In Jesus' name, amen. What about endurance? Anyone good at enduring? Now, when I say enduring, I don't mean enduring good stuff. I mean enduring tough stuff. Long trips with siblings in the back seat. Oh, endurance. They got their sticky fingers and they're coming towards you. Ma'am, ma'am, ma'am. There's stupid music. They're singing with their headphones in. Na, na, na. They think they sound so good. Oh, to endure that. What about enduring dinner parties? Anyone done a dinner party? Anyone know what a dinner party is? The Lord have mercy on you. Let me explain. It's this meal. It's like at a table. You sit at a table, yeah? And your parents make you wear nice clothes and they have in friends or people they like. They come And the food, it's pretty good, yeah? But you have to sit there politely. You have to sit up. My wife's always telling me to sit up, you know. Sit up. And you have to talk nicely. But you know what they're talking about? They're not talking about One Direction, are they, girls? They're not talking about the latest Transformers film, are they, boys? No, they're talking about the budget. What the implications of the budget's going to be. Will it get through? I'm talking about the situation in the Victorian government. How a Christian can be in politics. And if the Holy Spirit is actually at work in one particular politician in the Victorian government. You obviously didn't get that joke. It's all right. It can be tough and boring. And feel like it's never going to end. But today we're looking at fair income endurance. Not just endurance for a couple of hours or a couple of weeks. Full on endurance. Enduring the unthinkable for the unknown period of time. Anyone know what is the most dangerous country in the world to be a Christian in? North Korea. Fantastic. Number one on the hit list. Not in music sense, in the Voice of Martyrs, Open Doors. North Korea, you are imprisoned if you are a Christian. According to testimony before the United Nations, Christianity in North Korea has been compared to, and I quote, to being involved with drugs or narcotics. A sin and a tool of the West and capitalist invasion. The work of missionaries, Christian missionaries, is akin to being a vampire in North Korea. They are the worst of the worst in North Korea. There's estimated 30,000 Christians in North Korea's prison camps. And let me explain to you what they have to endure. A daily routine for a Christian in North Korea. They rise before the sun rises. They eat a few mouthfuls of corn porridge and cabbage. They trudge to their assigned workplace. They work for 15 hours in coal mines, cleaning, maintaining the camp, or doing farm work or construction work. In late evening, they return to their housing units or apartments, and they eat the same meal, a bit of corn, porridge, and cabbage, before falling asleep on concrete floors. And you know what? They're the fortunate ones. Because there's another type of prison camp where instead of being laboured, you're doing labour, you're tortured. And they've described it as, survivors has described it as being caged animals, forced to stand for hours in torturous positions, beaten without mercy. So for Christians in North Korea, life is about enduring. They fully expect that because they're a Christian, it's just a matter of time before they're caught and put in prison. However, this is a crazy thing, right? They don't expect their imprisonment to be a surprise or an outrage. They actually consider the prison camp their mission field. And their life before that is their training, preparing them for their mission field. Now that is endurance, isn't it? No escape, unless you're fortunate to escape from the camp, which is very few have, likelihood to be there for the rest of your life, enduring horrible conditions. Now we're finishing Habakkuk. Just a bit of an update. The year 600 BC. Judah is the only part left of God's people. But the problem is, they're wicked. They're not obeying God, they're doing their own thing. There is so much violence, there is no justice. Habakkuk says to God, how can you allow this to happen? And he says, I'm going to stop it. But I'm going to send those wicked Babylonians in to judge my people. He says, how can a good and holy God use wicked people to bring about his judgment? And the Lord answers that I'm going to judge my people, but then I'm going to judge the wicked Babylonians. But he also says, I'm going to care for those who keep their faith in me. And so we come to chapter 3. Habakkuk has heard of God's reply and he prays. He prays to his Lord. And he starts by declaring he knows the Lord and his power. We see in verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I know how powerful you are. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. And he's saying there's no greater display of power, no mightier deeds than your deeds, Lord. And Habakkuk declares that he stands in awe. The Lord's deeds are beyond comparison. And then he says, renew them in our day, and our time have them known. Habakkuk is saying, Lord, don't just let your mighty deeds be a thing of the past. Allow your mighty deeds to happen now. Display your might today, in our time. Isn't this a great prayer? And it's a prayer we need to pray today for our time. Lord, renew your mighty deeds here in Healesville. Lord, show your power in Cranbourne, in Druin, in Frankston, in Moe. Now, you probably have a few old people in your churches, and you probably hear them talking about all the good old days. You know this place? It used to be full. We had heaps of kids, heaps of everyone. And so often, we can fall into the trap of thinking the past was better and the future is bleak. I've been listening to an audio book on the life of Jonathan Edwards, and Jono, as I like to call him, he was this Christian bloke in America, and he was involved in a great revival. It was called the First Great Awakening. And a huge number of young people became Christians in the 1730s. There was all this bad stuff happening. Young people were hanging out, talking and going to bonfires on a Sunday night. Whoops. Anyway, that's what they were doing. And all of a sudden, the fear of the Lord came on them, the fear of judgment and the need for Jesus as Savior. And a whole bunch of young people became Christians. And the towns were converted. Now, most recently in Australia, with some of our blonde of a different colours, their most recent revival perhaps was Billy Graham's Crusades. Now, I shouldn't say Billy Graham, I'll say the Lord Jesus Crusades, where Billy was the guy on the end of the microphone. In the 1950s, your grandparents, a whole generation, most of them, came to faith through that revival. How do we long for Australia to come to their knees again? Let it not just be something for our grandparents, but for us. Let us pray for God to do something mightily. Habakkuk, he prayed to God to work mightily in his day, so should we. So don't just pray, oh Lord, may our holidays be good, may we have a safe trip home, may my dog be able to sit. Big deal. I mean, it's good for safety. We've got to pray for safety. But pray that everyone you know would become a Christian. Pray that God would open up people's hearts, that our towns, our churches would be transformed. Don't just pray for safety. Pray for resurgence, not just in our house or community, but in all of Victoria. That our churches won't just be filled, but we're going to have a heap of services on Sunday because we just can't get them in. Now that's a prayer. Verse 2, the last phrase, such an important, such a pivotal phrase. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, bring down your wrath. Lord, judge those who deserve to be judged. Judge the wicked. Judge even your own people, but also your enemies. But as you judge, remember mercy. See, Habakkuk, he's not saying, oh God, just go easy, would you? I don't think we can handle it. He's not saying that. He's not saying, oh, don't be too mean. He says, I want justice. Chapter 1, I want justice. I want those that deserve it to face your judgment. But remember mercy. Remember those who have been faithful. Remember those who have lived by faith. In wrath, remember mercy. Unleash your wrath, but be merciful to those who have done no wrong, who have been faithful to you. And then we have Habakkuk recalling the might of God in Mount Sinai. Verses 4 to 6, they're a summary of what God did in Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the place, you know, where Moses went up, the clouds came down, and he got the Ten Commandments, and a whole bunch of stuff happened. And we see Tamar and Mount Paran. Oh, sorry, I can't spell it. It makes it really hard for my congregation. Their location's near Mount Sinai. And see, it's talking about the lightning. The mountain shook. God's glory in the form of clouds covered the mountain. And what happened? When the people sinned, God responded in judgment. There was a plague that came through the camp. And it's also an allusion to the plagues on Egypt. You remember in Egypt that God rose up against Pharaoh and he displayed his power and might. He also hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he kept on saying, no, you can't have your people, so he could do more and more plagues. Why? To show that God is the God of all creation, that he's in control even in Egypt. And the might of Egypt became a display for the whole of the world to see that the God of Israel was so much more powerful. And then we have God's wrath, and Habakkuk is praying about God's wrath in verses 7 to 15. The divine warrior, the ultimate warrior. Don't think about Superman, don't think about who's the best warrior. The Lord is the ultimate warrior. And see, because there is no kryptonite when it comes to the Lord. No one can withstand him. No power can withhold him. No force can stop him. God is in control. He is the ultimate warrior. There's no army, no nation, no world power can stop him. He is the greatest force. He's all powerful. And that divine warrior, not only does he fight against his enemies of his people, but also against the elements. We see in verse 7 there's reference to nomadic tribes that are in distress of the Lord's coming. Verse 8, Habakkuk questions if the Lord is angry against the streams and the rivers and the seas. He's obviously reflecting on the Lord's judgment on the Nile. Exodus chapter 7, the first plague. You remember they held up the staff and the Nile became turned water into blood. The rage against the sea, reverence against the horses and chariots. Again, remember Exodus 14, they're trapped against the sea. The Egyptian army is coming. The Lord opens up, divides the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh's army comes through and whoosh, they are destroyed. It is the Lord as the divine warrior destroying his enemies and his creation. When he is active, nothing can stop him. So we have the picture language of this divine warrior, bow and arrows, a flashing spear. Such is his force that mountains wither, rivers and seas are swept aside. Even the sun and the moon are stopped in their tracks by the divine warrior. Verse 12, in wrath you strode through the earth, and in your anger you threshed the nations. Habakkuk remembers the times when the Lord judged the nations. The great flood with the Noah and the ark. The Tower of Babel, the Exodus, the conquest of Canaan and the wicked nations that were destroyed. It is so easy for the Lord. It's like a farmer threshing grain. The Lord punishes the nations. But it's not all destruction and loss. A key verse in this chapter 13, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. The Lord will rescue his people. He will deliver them like he did in the past. He will save his anointed one. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, anointed one, I know who that is. And normally that's referring to the Messiah, but here it appears to be referring to the king. The king is the one in control. He's the representative of the people. And so by God saving his king, he will also save his people. But by contrast, the Lord will crush the Babylonian king. In military terms, to be defeated is one thing. To be stripped is complete humiliation. Not only will God defeat Babylon, he will completely humiliate them. They will have nothing. Now, history tells us that this happens when the Medes and the Persians destroyed Babylon in 539 BC. 539 BC, the Persians and Medes came in and destroyed Babylon. You see why this verse is so key? The Lord will judge the wicked, but at the same time, he will provide care for his people. He will act on the abuse, the wickedness, and yet rescue his people. Now, the Lord is acting in our country, in Australia. The reality is most Australians have rejected the Lord and his church. And what's happening? Well, our society is moving further away from the Lord. Australians are becoming more and more about themselves and less of God. What do most people spend their time and money on? Me. Australians spend our time and effort on us. As a result, Australians aren't thinking about others, they're becoming more selfish and less patient. What happens when things don't go well in Australia? I live in a town where we had a fire in the phone exchange and there was no phone or internet for a month or so. You should have seen it. People were like, oh, I can't survive without my mobile phone. I'll drive to Ballarat and get another mobile phone. I thought it was great. I was like, beauty. I just have a bit of a, you know, a bit of a spell. No one can call me. I don't know if you've been in situations when there's been a petrol shortage or when the power goes out. How do most Australians react? Oh, that's unfortunate. I wonder what's happened. Do they say that? Oh, I better let the power company know what's happening. When our power went out last night, what did you think? Oh, I hope everything's okay. Wonder if anyone's injured? Were you thinking that? Were you thinking, oh, what's going on? Useless. Paid my money. What's going on? So what happens? When you think more and more about yourself, you're not thinking about the other implications. You're just thinking about little old me. Now, I looked up the stats, the Australian Bureau of Statistics survey on Australians and how they spend their time. And I don't want to go into it too much, but basically the younger generations are doing less and less voluntary work. And the quote about Sundays, what Sundays are for Australians, this is the quote. This is for Australians, not for Christians, for Australians. Sundays are all about recreation and leisure. Seriously putting our feet up, watching television or our favourite sport, finishing off that book or jumping on Facebook to catch up with friends. Australians spend an average of around 5 hours on recreation and leisure each Sunday, compared with just 4 hours on Saturday and 3.5 during the week. What does that mean? Well, it means Australians are all about themselves, their own pleasure, what they want, what brings them happiness. Aussies are becoming more selfish. What does it mean for the church? Well, you probably see it happening already. It's harder and harder to find volunteers. How hard is it to get people to get up a bit early to be Sunday school teachers? That's getting pretty tough. How hard is it to find people to go on rosters and duties and serve each other? Let's talk about the real one. Let's talk about who cleans the toilets at your church. How many of our churches have got people getting paid to be cleaners? How many of us here, of us, are putting our hands up to clean the toilets at our church? What's with that? Well, in the short term, unless God brings revival here in Australia, the Australian church is going to have less and less influence on our community. Christianity has become a smaller and smaller group. Let me give you one clear example. CRE, Teaching Religious Education, Christian Religious Education in Schools. It's been part of our constitutional right here in Victoria. And we've had to fight to keep it. But just recently, there's been legislation to change it. And parents now have to, instead of opting out, have to opt in to RE. Now, my mother-in-law, she's been teaching at a primary school in Frankston. I shouldn't say this. I should have asked her. She wouldn't like me talking about it. But anyway. In Frankston, for over 26 years, she's been teaching kids about Jesus. You know what's happened? The principals had to say, unfortunately, there's not enough interest with this new change in regulation. You can't teach CRE. 26 years she's been teaching kids about Jesus. Now, how are they going to hear about Jesus? We've got to wake up and see the reality in Australia. Australia is no longer a Christian culture. This is just another step further away. But, a great big but, the Lord will care for his people. The Lord will continue to be gracious and at the same time bring about his judgment. Because when you think about living for the Lord, it's not a competition. It's not a numbers game. It's a game of faith. Habakkuk's response to the Lord and his judgment, verses 16. How does he respond to this news? One author says that Habakkuk provides one of the most moving statements of faith and trust found in Scripture. Verse 16, I have heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the Lord. I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation, invading us. Here is a man petrified. His heart is pounding. He cannot stand. He is so weak. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had a near car accident and you've almost hit and you've or if you've almost stepped on that dirty big snake and you know how serious it is. That's the situation he is. He's so filled with adrenaline and fear, he can't move. Yet, he will wait patiently. He is preparing for the Babylonians to come in to invade his country, to destroy his community, to kill some of his family, if not all of them, and for everyone he knows and loves to be hurt or killed. He is preparing for an invasion. The year is 600 BC. He doesn't know when it's coming. And he doesn't know when the day of calamity will come on Babylon. But in 61 years' time from when he received this, the Lord judged Babylon. Now, for just about everyone here, I can say 61 years is more than our lifetime. 61 years is huge for us, but in the space of history, it's so short. See, Habakkuk, he didn't know how long it was going to be till the Lord would judge Babylon. It is such a long time, but he has faith. No matter what happens in my life, Habakkuk says, I will trust you, Lord. I will live by faith. And we see the way he finishes his prayer. Verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stores, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go up, to go on to the heights. Now that is a statement of faith. He's declaring that his existence is not dependent on his income or assets, but upon the Lord. Now that's faith. Trust in God when there is no harvest, when you have no income for all the year. And we heard our brother, how he said, trust in the Lord even though there was no food in the cupboard. In Habakkuk's time, agriculture was the only way to survive. There's no supermarket, no Coles or Safeway. There's no Centrelink. If the crops didn't grow, you didn't eat. Do you know what happened to Habakkuk? No, I don't know what happened to Habakkuk. Why? Well, it's because it's not important what happened to Habakkuk in the next 60 years. What's important is what happens to Habakkuk in eternity. Habakkuk most likely was killed by the Babylonians as they invaded. He may have survived, he may have been exiled to Babylonians, to Babylon. Whatever, he would have suffered greatly. But see, that's not the point. The point isn't the little, and they lived happily ever after in this world. The point is that he had faith that he trusted and lived happily ever after in eternity. The point is Habakkuk had faith and is now with his sovereign Lord. Now we too, we can rejoice in times of happiness and in times of hardship. How can we trust God when everything goes wrong? The words from verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. We can't depend on how we feel because we always change how we feel. Like a cold shower and we feel horrible. A happy song and we feel great. Our feelings go up and down all the time. We can't trust in our feelings. We can't trust in our ability or other people's ability to handle things. We have to trust in the one that is in control. In the one whose strength never runs out. In the one we can depend. And you see, God isn't just up there. Jesus came down and he experienced what it is to be a human. Jesus experienced what it was to walk the roads, to sleep in the cold, to go without food and to suffer. And yet, he endured and trusted in his Lord. Where does ultimately, as verse 2 says, in wrath remember mercy? God is a good God, a God that is holy and just. He has to punish the wicked. But he is also merciful and gracious. Where do the two meet? It's in the cross. The cross when Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. The cross when God the Father unleashed all judgment on his Son. And yet, the Son enabled us to be spared for those who trust in him. Jesus on the cross defeated sin, defeated the devil and his schemes, but it didn't just finish there. God raised him from the dead. We can endure all things if our hope and our trust is the one that provided for us. See, we need to be like Habakkuk. We need to be patient. We need to know that God will be merciful, but he will bring judgment. I want to finish by just reading a couple of verses from the book of James. It's in the New Testament. James in chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, be an example of patience in the face of suffering, like the prophets. Habakkuk was a prophet. The prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed are those who persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Patience in the face of all things. Patience not just for now or today, but patience for life. The farmer is patient, and we too have to be patient for the Lord's coming. Don't just think about all the trials we're having. Think about our brothers and sisters in North Korea. How much are they longing for the Lord's coming, for Jesus to return and bring an end to all judgment? We too need to be patient. Let's pray. Father God, it is such an encouragement to hear of Habakkuk's faith and his trust in you. Lord, when he lost everything and he knew the worst possible news, he knew the death and destruction coming, and yet he trusted in you. Father God, we thank you for that great example of faith in you. We thank you too, Lord, that you will not let anyone get away with sin and wickedness, but you will judge all. We thank you that although there are criminals and people that get away with things, there are even those that have hurt us and those we love. We thank you that you are a just judge and will judge all things. But we thank you so much, God, that you not only bring justice, but in your judgment, you are merciful. You are merciful not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. You are merciful in that you poured out your wrath on Jesus. And for those of us who trust in him, we have the confidence and the security of knowing that we will stand that day of judgment because of Jesus and him as our Savior. Father God, help us to be patient and enduring. And help us to not be selfish like most Australians are becoming. And help us to not be disheartened when so many Australians are going astray. Father God, we thank you. It isn't a competition. It's not about who has the best numbers wins, but it's who has Jesus. Father God, help us to hold on to him, to trust in you. And we thank you that with that we can survive whatever life throws at us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.